Well, we've seen thus far in the book of Nehemiah that they ran into all kind of obstacles and all, but they're rebuilding the wall. It's halfway up now, and things are looking good, but in spite of, see, the enemy didn't stop doing the things because they from the very beginning up till now, they keep making threats, and they ridicule them. Fox get on the wall, fall down. We're going to come in and kill you. Take your wives and children. They had all those threats, but they didn't stop working. Matter of fact, the Bible says they had a mind to work in the middle of all that. Now we come to chapter 5, and something happens that can stop the work of building the wall in its tracks. Can you guess what that conflict is? Conflict from within. And we're going to see that today. I read this article several years back, but I thought it appropriate for this message today. It's from the archives of the Landover Baptist Church. And here's what it says. 100 years of Christian fellowship, spiritual love, godly unity, and community growth ended last Tuesday in a fit of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split down the middle like the tabernacle cloth that tore the point in our Lord's crucifixion. Remember the torn in half? The fist of discord has pounded an army of Christian soldiers into two disheveled, unorganized factions of estranged members. You know what all that was over? Was it over deep theology? Was it... You know what was over? A piano bench. For years and years, this piano bench, it had a piano here. I can see a piano there one day. A piano here, and there it was. And some people said, we don't need that piano bench there. Been there for years and years. Some said, no, we need that piano bench there. Others said, well, that piano bench needs to be moved. And that's what they split over. Some wanted to even get rid of the piano bench. And listen to what the end of that article said. At present, the Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services. There has been an unspoken agreement mediated by Pastor Fred from the Landover Baptist Church. Each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor, since the pastor is not speaking to the associate pastor. Each will have their own service. We are told that the services are far enough apart that neither group will have to come in contact with the other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services in order to please all sides and stop any further conflict. I'm telling you right now, those folks kind of have lost focus, right? Can you imagine? That is a real article that happened. And you see it every day. I told you about the church that split over a chicken leg. It's amazing. What happens there? Well, let's dig into this because we need to see how to deal with conflict in a godly way. So look at chapter 5. We'll learn, first of all, that we're never, get this, never to leave building for the battle. We don't leave the building for the battle. What I mean by that is no matter what you're doing, people will have something to do with it. Is that true or false? There will be people involved. If you're doing anything in church work, God's work, there will be people involved. They'll have something to do with it. And here's the thing. The mission always should be about people. Do you agree with that? The mission of the church should be about people. But if we don't watch it, we will get lost in the project. What do I mean by that? We will look at the prophets, the politics, the programs, and forget about the people. It is easy to do. We get our focus off of mission, and we get it on us, and therefore, we must be intentional, because the flesh fights this, the world fights this, and the devil, of keeping our focus on one another, on people, on unity, on peace for the glory of God. Mary Thrasher reminded us several Wednesday nights ago that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true. That's true in a church. That's true in a community. Let me ask you a question. Are we unintentionally giving people the impression that we care only about the nickel in the nose? You know what I'm talking about? Their presence and the money. We don't intentionally do this. I know we don't. But do we unintentionally say that, yes, we welcome other people as long as they look like us, dress like us, think like us? We can unintentionally have that attitude. If you don't believe that, one of these days I'm going to hire somebody to come in here. All right, since you don't like that, look what happens. When we become unfocused on our God-given mission, one day we need to speak about what is our God-given mission. Maybe we need that as foundational to understand why we meet together, what we're to be about. What happens when we forget that? There will be internal conflict. Always has been, always will be. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 on your outline. And if you don't have an outline, it's on the overhead. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their what? Fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." You do understand that they were, some of them, outside of Jerusalem there, and they came in to work, and many of them had neglect, plus there was a famine, but many of them had neglect trying to raise their crops because they were building the walls. Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, homes to get food during the famine." And others said, here's that four-thing conflict, right? "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay taxes." You do understand, even though Artaxerxes said they could go and rebuild the wall, he still was charging them taxes. You got it? Taxes. "We belong to the same," here's what they're saying, "Hey, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. We must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." They've been foreclosed. Did you know that still happens some places around the world today? Several months ago, I read about some parents in Southeast Asia, and they were having to sell their daughters into prostitution just to survive. We have a hard time focusing in on that, understanding that. But my, it's happening. We see it. Now, what were the reasons for this distress? What was happening to cause this? Famine, taxes, and they were saying usury. They were borrowing money at an exorbitant amount. I mean, it was just astronomical about what they had to do. And we see that today, don't we? In many areas of usury, I call it that. Here's the worst thing of all. Now they're losing their food, they're losing their family, and they're losing their fields. You got it? This isn't recess. This isn't, "Oh my goodness, it hadn't rained here in 5 days. Wonder what we're going to do." This is tragedy. This is awesomely difficult and bad for them even to survive. And the worst thing of all, it was the ones who were taking advantage of their own misfortune. Was their family, was their race, was their people. They were taking advantage of those who did not have. And they're going, "Whoa." We see that somewhat today, don't we? Let a hurricane hit and a disaster like that, and what happens to hotel prices, gas, ice? What happens? What happens with the looters? All those things happen in those areas. And what I want you to get is, until now, the work of rebuilding the wall had progressed. Even when the people were facing difficulty, threats, and ridicule. But that opposition was from without, and it even made them stronger. This opposition is from within, and it never makes you stronger. It's conflict. It's losing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in those areas. And now there's a possibility of this whole thing collapsing from within. There's an old saying that said, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is... How many of y'all took history in high school? Maybe that's a good job. Maybe that is an intelligent idea from Baker County. I don't know. Yeah, I doubt it. We have seen the enemy, and the enemy, we've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. God, never let that be said of this church. The internal strife and things that happen. Most of the conflict today can be characterized as methods and opinions. I've been in this business for 50-something years, and I can tell you, most of the conflict within the church is not on the truth of the gospel, somewhat today, but that's minuscule. That's very, very rare. You know what it is today? The conflict in the church comes from methods and opinions. And everybody's got an opinion. Honestly, there have been some things that we do at this church, since I've been the pastor, that if I had my opinion and my way, I'd say, let's do it a little differently. But is it about me? Is it about my way? Is it functional? Is it meeting people's needs? And why do I want my way? But yet some people are so dug in that if it's not dotting of every I and crossing of the T of what they want, then they get upset. Such as styles of music. In the 1980s, when I was pastor in Hyde Park, I went through some kind of trouble. Conflict. We introduced courses. And we had the hymn and courses people. And if I did three hymns and two courses, the courses people got upset. If I did three courses and two hymns, the hymn people got upset. I'm going, why do we do that? My favorite style of music, and I love it, and I do love courses in contemporary music, but I was brought up, and don't hang me, on the Beach Boys. That was real music. This junk that these young people are listening to today, number one, I cannot understand them. And number two, I don't know. I mean, and if you'll notice, the style of the Beach Boys is kind of like the style of the Gaither music. And so I like Gaither music, and I know some of the stuff, but I just like that style of music and all. But I also learned that if we're going to be a church that is open to other people than me, we have to give in on some things. I'm telling you, it's like, okay, because coming over here this morning, we listened to, Gaither has a U-Live on Sirius Radio, and we're listening to that a while, and then I hit Message and listen to that a while. I've learned to enjoy all of God's music if I listen to the words. I don't care how good the music is, if the words are not biblical and scriptural, throw it out the door. I don't care what it makes you do, get rid of it. And so we see here that that causes a lot of conflict. And then you have dress. Should we dress in suit and ties or casual? Should you ladies wear dresses or slacks and jeans? There was a time that churches fought over those things. Yeah, that's women wearing men's apparel. Well, you do understand, men, that back in that day, they wore long flowing gowns, which would be considered today women's apparel. I mean, what I'm trying to say, and I know I might be digging too deep on this, is that stop and think about what we allow in distractions to come into our lives. What about color paint? Color carpet? One of the longest times I ever had in my life was what color the carpet was going to be in the preschool. I thought, no wonder we're in the condition we're in. Times of service. I told you about we changed ours to 10:29 because we didn't have a zero. And there were people that got upset. Not in celebration, but in the community. That's, you know what they said? That's sacrilegious. I said, show me in the Bible where it says meet at 9:45, 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock, 6 at night. Show me where it says there's a time. The main thing is that we meet together. Give me a hearty amen on that one. I mean, that's the truth. We get so bent out of shape. But I think the biggest thing of all, the biggest area of conflict I've ever seen in pastoring church are personalities. I found this out. If I like someone, our personalities click, then I will be very patient with them. I'll be very, hey, I love them, man. And they may differ with me in that area, but we'll just agree to disagree. But if I don't like the person because of personalities, nothing they will do will I accept. I don't care what it is. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Yeah, you do. You do. It's easier for me to love some of you than others. Our personalities kind of, we like each other. And then for culture or whatever reason, others are a little more difficult. But you do understand we don't serve God because of certain personality types. My goodness. What if all of our personalities was like me? Really? You don't think that would be a good thing? I don't even like me sometimes. I told Nancy the other day, and we were in a good conversation, and I said, sometimes I just get tired of hearing me talk. The body of Christ comes together for the glory of God. And it overrides personalities. It overrides non-essential beliefs. It overrides all these other things that we can. If you think that the church, everybody should wear a suit and a tie, wear one. We'll welcome. Won't we welcome them? If you want to wear casual clothes, wear them. If you want to wear slacks, wear them. If you want to wear a bikini, there is a end of some of this stuff, okay? I think you know what I'm talking about. Now you're saying, goodness, fellowship must be in bad shape. Everybody here don't like each other. I know of no major conflict in this church. Thank God, praise His name. But that doesn't mean we won't have them, and that doesn't mean... The enemy hates what happens and what's going on when we bring glory to God through music and preaching and teaching and ministry. The only fight that we should fight over are essential doctrines, core beliefs. And what I mean by that is belief that makes Christianity Christianity. That if you took that out, you would not have Christianity. You wouldn't have it. Without those beliefs, there is no Christianity. Someone said that when it comes to dissension, now get this, Satan does not take sides. You got it? When it comes to conflict, Satan doesn't take sides. He supplies ammunition for both sides. Someone said God is good at math. He adds, he subtracts, he multiplies, but he never divides. Look at the heart of the problem here in verse 5. They're saying these that are hurting, man, they're hurting. And it's not like they got a sore toe or they missed a meal. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. We are family. We are blood. Yet, we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it. I can't fathom this. For our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. At a time when they should be taking care of one another, they're taking advantage of one another for personal gain. You say, that doesn't happen in the church. You better believe it does. You better believe it does. We see the exact opposite in Acts chapter 2. Remember, they were going under persecution. They were being thrown in prison. They were being martyred for the cause of Christ. Many of the people lost their jobs. You had a job, you say, I'm a Christian, they fired you. It was against the law to say, Jesus is Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. That was against the law. And so what would happen, they would lose their job. Many of these families went into abject poverty. But you know what they did? They sold their possessions and goods and parted them among the people that did not have. Is that not what the church should be about? When a part of the body of Christ is hurting, we should be there to have their back, to be with them, to love them, and to care about them. Now, notice Nehemiah's wisdom, leadership, and response, how he deals with this in verses 6 and 7. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, some of y'all need to circle after thinking it over. I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest, that word usury, when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Now, he's not just angry, he's ticked. He's very angry. Why? Because he truly cares about the people. He has a commission of God to rebuild the walls and to the gates, and that God may have the glory in the temple that he wants at. He realized that what was happening was hindering the building of the walls. You got it? There is no mention of building in this chapter. They're not building. They've stopped. Now notice that he says here that God's reputation is being dragged through the mud. They're saying your God can't be real. Look at y'all. Y'all can't even get along. Now I think sometimes we tend to think that anger is always wrong. And I know the abuse, we think that we should never be angry. That's certainly not the case with the Bible and things that happen in the Bible. There's no doubt to me that Jesus was angry when he turned over the tables and the money changers in the temple. Ephesians, look what it says, 4:26, be angry and do not sin. That's righteous indignation. This is the one and only time Nehemiah said, I'm extremely angry because of the hurt I see in the people. Does it anger you to see how sin is destroying our nation, our families, our marriages, our church? Does it anger you to see what sin has even done in your own life? When you submitted to that, you have to deal with that. So what does Nehemiah do? He's angry. He's one man. First of all, he says, after thinking it over, pondering it, praying about it, thinking about it, between the time he saw what was happening and the time he addressed the issue, he was angry here, and before he addresses the issue, he considered, he paused. He said, wait a minute, are we not better off when we, as my dad, you know what my dad used to tell me, and y'all will understand having been around me for a while. He said, son, put your mind in motion before you put your mouth in gear. Is that not good advice? We say, well, I had righteous indignation. Somebody said something to me and I just barrel them over. You didn't think about it. You didn't pray about it. You didn't ask God how he wanted you to deal with this. And usually you make things much, much worse when you do it. That's not righteous indignation. That is fleshly anger. Watch this in verse 7. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials, and I told them, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with them. And verse 9, then I pressed further. What are you doing? What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by enemies of God? You know what Nehemiah is saying? Stop your sin. You're disobeying God, so stop it. You're not even afraid of the Lord's commands. You're doing what you're doing. God's not even in the equation. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You don't fear God whatsoever because you've forgotten that it's because of God that he's given you protection and provision. Isn't that truth? Now they're walking out from under that. And they're sinning against God. And so he says, in order to avoid being marked by enemy nations, they're so self-centered, self-focused, that they fail to see that their actions are not only a problem for them and hurting them, but also fellow citizens. And it's also causing damage to the reputation of God, because the outsiders are seeing all this hurt and seeing us hurt one another, and they're saying, that's their God? That they treat people like this? That's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Remember on the night Jesus was betrayed, John chapter 13, 34, a new commandment I write unto you, a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have what? Love one for another. If you have personalities that are alike. If you have everybody that agrees with you on when Christ is going to return. Have love for those who like the same food you eat. Love those who, by this they'll know you're my commandments. How? If we have love one for another, these other things don't even filter in to our love for one another. Do you know that's the marketing plan of Jesus? That verse, right? You know, I'm not against marketing and all that stuff. But Jesus said, if y'all will love one another as I have loved y'all, the world will look at y'all and say, these people love Jesus, and it means so much to them, that is attractive. See, we're the bride of Christ. Do you think the bride of Christ should be attractive? Yes. And so when we love one another, that's what takes place in our lives. He did more than just point the problem out, by the way. He said, now you stop sinning. Stop doing what you're doing, and you repay them. Don't you charge them anymore. That interest, that's wiped out. All those things, the famine, we'll work together in it. Nehemiah's solution to this? Stop it. Just stop it. Do you understand there's no baby steps away from sin? There's no baby steps. That great theologian, Barney Fife, said, nip it in the bud. Isn't that right? That's what we're to do. Don't play with it. I never forget, and I got to hurry. I never forget that... I don't have to hurry. That Eastside, you'll remember this, and Frankie, Rodney Waldron was one of our ushers. And we had just built a new building, and the children met in children's church in the house. Remember that old house? And so they were in there, and what they would do is take up the offering, and they would take it over to the house in the back room and count it. And they had to go through children's church to get to that back room. Just one big room, they went through the back room. And so Nancy had asked for a prayer request, and Savannah, their daughter, said, I want you to pray for my daddy. He says he stopped smoking, but he hasn't. Said, By the way, you know why I love children's ministry? I find out a lot about y'all. Good source of information. Said, he goes to the bathroom, lifts up the window, but we still can smell the smoke. So, they count the offering in the other building. Rodney and another usher comes through, walks in the door, and Gay Beatenball. 7-8-year-old Gay Beatenball. By the way, Gay Beatenball is one of the pastors over at Elevation Church in Elevate Church in St. John's County, doing a wonderful, wonderful job. But he was a rascal at younger age, so there's hope for some of y'all. Nancy said, I saw him get up. Rodney walked through that door. Gabe went up there, grabbed him by the arm. He said, you stop that sinning. And Rodney turns 50 grades of whatever. I mean, he was. But that's what we're to do. You don't flirt with sin. There's not an amount, okay, this is acceptable, this is not acceptable, this is, and then you hit the red zone. No. So what happens here is, he said, you're going to repay them in this area. How did the people respond? How did they respond? He said, what you're doing is sinning. Stop it. Isn't Zacchaeus a beautiful example of he was ripping people off? See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a Jew that was a tax collector, that he would collect money. And he could charge any amount. Say Rome said, we want to collect $15 from this person. Well, Zacchaeus could charge him 20 and keep the 5. And he could do that. And he was hated by the fellow Jews. Hated. Little Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a tree for the Lord he wanted to see, God saved him. And you know what he said? Because I have ripped off people, I will restore them for. You say, what are you saying? When there's true repentance, if it's possible, there should be restoration. Right? If I have anger and I realize I've done that against Nancy, and I say, Nancy, I'm so sorry, I lost my temper, I shouldn't have done it. If I can restore that, which I can, how? By showing acts of kindness to her. I am so sorry. Let me now show you my love for you. There should be a recompense in those areas. In family situations, in job situations, in church situations, if it can be restored, if you want your fellowship restored, there must be that restoration in those areas. So then verse 13 says, the whole assembly praised God. This is the only time, not chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, in chapter 5, it's the first time that it is said, they praise God. Praising God. Isn't that interesting? The whole assembly said amen, and they praised God. What that means, there's unity in the bond of peace. And therefore, the work continues, and the work is, if you read ahead, that wall is rebuilt in 52 days. But this could have collapsed the whole thing because of internal conflict. Fight against that with everything in you. Let's pray. Father, show us in rebuilding our church, in rebuilding our lives, show us if it's for you or for us. Father, I do thank you for the people of fellowship. Father, I thank you that the work here, even though there have been differences of opinions and shoulds and ought to, that kind of stuff won't stop the work. However, we realize that if we don't watch it, we'll get unfocused on the mission, get it off people, and get it on ourselves. Father, help us to see if we got our eyes off of you and the purposes that you put on in each of us, it'll be bad. There will be no excitement of the Lord. So, Father, help us, therefore, to watch and pray, to be on alert. Father, do a work in us for your glory today. If you're here today and you say, you know what, conflict has caused me really to lose trust in a spouse, trust in a church, trust in a work person that I work with. Help us to see it's not worth it. The price tag of conflict in the manner which we're talking about today. And Father, I pray that you told us that we're living epistles read of men. And Lord, I pray that that old saying that we've heard for years, that there was enough, is there enough evidence for you being a Christian to convict you? Where would you stand? Would you be found guilty or not guilty? Oh, Holy Spirit, show us our need to rebuild our life to be obedient to you. If it's you're showing people here today that that's the sin in their lives, may they say, stop it. Stop it. God, I want to stop it and stop it right now. We do that through repentance. There's one here today that's never received your Son as their Savior. They're not a Christian. May they receive you today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.